Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your presence as your children. We are glad we can join our hearts with our children in all parts of the world this day to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, for we know that you've been good to us. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again on our behalf. We thank you for the scriptures. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who leads us into all the truth. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and to renew our minds, and help us to know how we ought to respond to your high calling, how to live our lives well, at a personal level, and together as your people in the expression of church life. We commit this time to your loving hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 214th message. The subtopic for today, revelation in the Old Testament on the outworking of church life. We have seen that God desires to work out and fulfill his purposes through the outworking of church life. That is a very important aspect in the heart of God, and also an important aspect of the mystery, which in the past I've explained, has to do with what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world with regards to the fulfillment of his purposes. And church life, the expression of body life, forms a very important part. And God has not been silent on this vital area of the working of church life and just leave it to us to work out as we see fit. God has revealed much in the scriptures how church life ought to work out, how to express effectively body life, the important principles undergirding church life, and also major emphases, direction and goal that we should work towards. And we'll be looking to the Lord to understand all this in detail in this segment on the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's important that believers do not try to work out church life as they see fit, that is, according to their own thinking, their own understanding, their personal preferences or their inclinations, or popular opinion, look around how others have been doing it, or according to what is expedient, that is what appears to work. And this last important point is very common. Many things are done because it appears to work. To the degree that believers deviate from the scriptural teaching on how church life ought to function, to that degree there will be problems and impediments to the fulfillment of God's purposes in and through his people. And it must be so, because we'll be going against what the God of perfect wisdom has laid out for us. This will be true even when outwardly things may appear to be going on well. And this has been true throughout church history, and very much so today, if we do have some idea of what is going on. There has been much deviation, wrong emphasis, wrong approach. We must take care that we pay much attention to this very important area and look to the Lord that we do not go wrong. So we have seen the important aspects to do also with understanding the direction and the goal. We have seen the goal for the outworking of church life is the church in all her glory, at the local expression, the local church, as well as the universal church, and then manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. In a context where believers will be learning, growing, participating meaningfully in the working of God's purposes, there will be the effective expression of body line, and God's kingdom advances. The kingdom of darkness retreats. You've seen that these two always go together. When the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of darkness will have to retreat. And that is why there will be such a lot of spiritual opposition to the advancement of God's kingdom, because the forces of darkness know that their kingdom is being threatened. And when we work out well, we will be able to experience and see the manifestation of God's power and glory. So how do we move in this direction? How can we work well in this way and strive in the direction of the goal? It's actually quite simple for us to understand. We have to follow God's instructions. He has not left us to grope in the dark. We need to seek to understand what He has revealed in the scriptures and learn to submit to the headship of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We need to submit to the head, and then the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. This is one way to summarize it, two aspects. Follow God's instructions as revealed in the scriptures, and then submitting to the headship of Christ and the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. This second part, submission to the headship of Christ, guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit, helps us to appreciate the importance of that personal relationship with God, and also in whatever way we want to work our lives before God to be able to fulfill His purpose as well, we need God's guidance, God's enabling. This second part also tells us that it's not just what is written in the scriptures. The scriptures need to come alive to us. We need to understand what God intends, and also in our daily lives, in practical outworking. The practical daily outworking, the scriptures doesn't tell us how we ought to live each day for each one of us and also together in church life. But the principles are there in the scriptures, and we need to look to God to actually guide us how to work out day by day, moment by moment, as well as the whole thrust and direction. As we seek to work out church life and look to the Lord, that we can together build up the body of Christ, we must all the time remember that ultimately our confidence must be in the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." We see this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It is important we are not deterred, neither are we confident in ourselves. No matter what it is, if we abide in Christ, He in us, if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus has assured us, "I will build my church." And we see this not only throughout church history, but also in our day. We see of context, we pray in countries where many, many years, severe persecution, it's as if the whole church in that country be wiped out, and yet the church has blossomed because there are those who are faithful to God, and there are many who are praying. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church." I now want to go on to consider with you revelation in the Old Testament regards to this issue that I now want to concentrate upon. And you will take quite a number of messages, and that is regards to the working of church life. I want to begin by posing this question. Whether has God revealed anything in the Old Testament with regards to church life and how we should approach the outworking of church life? Not even whether God has revealed much, but has God even revealed anything? In one sense, the answer is no. Nothing. That is, not directly. Because in Old Testament times, the mystery, that is what is in God's heart, with regards to the unfolding of His purposes, the mystery, which includes the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, was not yet revealed. The mystery was only revealed with the coming of Christ. So you can go through the whole of the Old Testament, you will not find anything on the church, anything on the working of a church life directly. So in times past, we have looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, in relation to the mystery. I'll just quickly mention some aspects. Today's message, there's quite a lot of ground to cover, and I will go through some parts quite rapidly, some parts I will elaborate a little more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. I don't intend to read the passage, but Paul was talking about how God made him a minister, and his ministry is to the church. And Paul says this was the stewardship entrusted to him. Paul's consciousness that God called him, and his primary ministry is the building up of the church. And he says that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. The mystery now revealed, he wants to fully carry out. And he says the mystery has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. There are other passages in scriptures I referred to in the past that tells us this. It's only now that it's revealed to the saints, with the coming of Christ and to the apostles. Paul elaborated in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. If we really appreciate what God has now revealed in New Testament times, we will be able to appreciate the glory of this mystery. That is, the unfolding of God's purposes, the process and the goal and the final outcome is something that all of God's children can rejoice in the heart of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ in each one of us and his people in the church as we submit to him. That is the hope of glory, glory manifested in the lives of believers and together in church life, in the body of Christ, and the manifestation of God's glory. However, even though not revealed directly in the Old Testament in regards to church life, if we appreciate the principle of progressive revelation, that is, God doesn't reveal everything straight away from the beginning, but progressively he reveals to us and the fuller revelation in the New Testament under the New Covenant. If we appreciate this principle, and also the fact that the mystery includes God's intention for the role of the church, and that the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, all these were already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. That's what the scriptures tells us. In earlier messages, I've gone through this with you. It is not that God formulates his plans and purposes as he goes along. God already has his plans and purposes even before he created anything. And we have an important part as to how things will ultimately work out. It's not fixed. The outcome is not fixed. But God knew the fall of man will take place. He has already prepared the coming of Christ. Prior to that, the role of Israel, and now the role of the church. Now, if we understand that God already has all these things in his heart, including the role of the church, then we should not be surprised that major principles regarding the outworking of church life can already be found in the Old Testament, because the church is very important. So God was already preparing the ground, even from very early and throughout the Old Covenant. And when God opens the eyes of our heart, we will be able to see that this is true very clearly. And this is what I hope to go through with you in this and a few other subsequent messages, just on this point, on the role of the church, our working in church life as revealed in the Old Testament, though not directly, and you can see for yourself. But we need to look to the Lord that he'll open the eyes of our heart. And once we see it, we can see it is actually there quite clearly, not ambiguous. But we need to appreciate that we can see this, it's only because of because of and in the light of the first coming of Christ and the revelation of the mystery. Then we'll be able to see the fundamental truth of how the glory of God can be manifested in and through the church when God's people follow His instructions. And this is one major theme I want to put across. And this is highlighted in the Old Testament. And it can be clearly seen. Already in the Old Testament, God made this very clear. But we are now seeing it from the eyes of the New Covenant with the coming of Christ. And it will corroborate our understanding of the importance of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes as revealed in the New Testament. As I go through, when you see this clearly, it will be a refreshing reminder to us of the inspiration of the scriptures. The Old Testament, the New Testament, together form one unit. That is, the scriptures. The Bible is one unit. And we will also be helped to appreciate the wisdom of God. And it is a God with long-term plans and purposes. Thousands of years ago, He was already revealing major truths that He wants us to work out today. The tabernacle and the temple were of supreme importance during the Old Testament times. We read through the Old Testament, we will find that this stands out. First the tabernacle, and then the temple. And they are of supreme importance in the worship of God by God's people. Through what has been recorded in the Old Testament, with regards to the tabernacle and the temple, God has important things to say to us with regards to major areas of truth in the outworking of church life. We will see that there are parallels in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple, and then how the glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple, and also how church life ought to work out so that the body of Christ can be built up and God's glory manifested. There's a parallel. There are major principles involved, how the tabernacle, the temple built and the glory of God manifested, and similarly, how God's glory is going to be manifested in church life. We are clear today that we are under the new covenant, and believers today, we are no longer required to construct the tabernacle or the temple or be involved in temple service. Why? Why is this so? But in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, they were very, very central to the worship of God. Why is it today we don't? The scriptures tells us that believers are the body of Christ and also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Believers today, we are the temple. So we don't construct the physical temple as in Old Testament times under the Old Covenant. And just as God dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple, so God dwells in His people today. I'll now quickly go through some of these passages in the scriptures. But when I say God dwelt in the tabernacle, the temple, just as God dwells in His people today, these are all scriptural terms. But it doesn't mean that God only dwelt in the temple. God is omnipresent, is everywhere. But especially He manifests His presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, and likewise today. God manifests His presence in the hearts of believers, but He's also everywhere. So if you refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, I have to go through quickly because of quite a lot of ground to cover, so you can see the picture. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you," and the "you" here is plural, so it's corporately, "you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." The second "you" is also plural. "You are a temple of God," you, together, plural. The body of Christ. And remember, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. So he's addressing the local church. And he says, "You are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 17, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." You are the temple. So that is why from time to time, I'm reminded, you know, that it's very important we take church life seriously and not do anything detrimental. The words here are very strong. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The church life, the body of Christ, is very important to God. That is why when Paul persecuted the church, the Lord Jesus says, "You are persecuting me." It directly affects the Lord. Another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Again, Paul wrote, "For we are the temple of the living God." So it's we, plural, corporate. So again, he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we are now the temple of the living God. Just as God said. The "just as God said," and then the words that follow, is a quotation from the Old Testament. That means God was actually prophesying. There's a prophecy that this will take place. And now is the fulfillment. Now we are the temple of God. "Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This quotation here, this is actually a reference to the Old Testament text. And we look at the Old Testament passage, the context of this verse quoted now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, is actually in the context of God's instructions through Moses with regards to the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 29, verses 41 to 46. We'll come to this passage, if we're able to cover it in time, afterwards. But I want to mention that this passage is in the context of the tabernacle. Exodus 29, verses 41 to 46. Just very brief, quick go through. I said I will not be reading every word. He talks about the lamb being offered at twilight, grain offering, drink offering. That's in verse 41, offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 42, a continual burnt offering. These are animal sacrifices. There's also grain offering, drink offering. And he says that this will take place, the continual burnt offering, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting there is the tabernacle, the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak to you there. So in the Old Testament, God manifested his presence. And here, God was telling Moses, he will speak to Moses there in the tabernacle. And then Moses, through Moses, speak to the people. And verse 43 says, "It shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting." The tent of meeting here is the tabernacle. So it is in this context, the words in verse 45, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt." So these words, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel, I will be their God," and so on, as I mentioned, was quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, when Paul mentions, "We are the temple of the living God." And God says, "I will dwell in them, walk among them." But we see here the context, the quotation from the Old Testament, which was regards to the tabernacle. And God speaking to his people, through Moses and then to the people, and the offerings, including animal sacrifices, ring offerings, and so on, offered in the tabernacle. Then we see also in the New Testament again, the Apostle Peter, what he tells us and how he exhorts the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Again, I will not read through the whole thing, but I will go through a bit more this passage again quickly to establish this point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, Peter says, "Coming to him," that is to Christ, "as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." So Peter says, now as believers, when we come to Christ as a living stone, and subsequently, if you go further down in verse 6, he's talking about Christ as the cornerstone. Again, quotation from the Old Testament. In the Bible, when you see capital letters, usually it's a quotation from the Old Testament. Like in verse 6, just now we saw, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the words in capital letters indicates it's a quotation from the Old Testament. So, here Paul says that as we approach Christ, Christ the cornerstone, and then he says, verse 5, you also as living stones. The you here is again plural, corporate, referring to the church. God's people as living stones. We are living stones, Christ the cornerstone, the most important parallels to us today, Christ the head, we the body. We are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. The spiritual house. There's another term for the temple. So now we are the spiritual house. We are the living stones. All of us now form the temple. In the Old Testament, it's physical stones. Today, it is not a physical temple, but the church. God's people. We are the temple of the living God. And we are living stones. And then we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5, it says, built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, and afterwards you will see the consecration of the priests and so on. But today, all of us, God's children, we are priests. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Old Testament, animals and so on. But today, no more that. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, praise, worship, thanksgiving, how we serve God and so on, all these are the spiritual sacrifices we offer to God. But we must offer what is acceptable to God, as God instructs, what is pleasing to Him, not as we please. And it always has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, and they also in the past I've gone through with you many terms in the New Testament as well as Old Testament on who Christ is, and one of the terms applied to Him is that He's our High Priest. He's also the head of the body, the church. So verse 6 tells us a quotation from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now the cornerstone. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be those who stumble, verse 8. And those who are disobedient to the Lord, those who do not respond positively to the good news. Then verse 9 goes on to say, in contrast, to those who stumble, those who do not respond positively, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race. Again, look at it, it's in capital letters. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That is a quotation of the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament context, you will find that this description, this is a description of Israel in the Old Testament. They are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. But now, this description is used to describe believers, the church. Now, we are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. First, it's very clear. The Apostle Peter was writing to believers and says, you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. And if you need further confirmation, you read a little further down. In verse 9, he says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that you may proclaim, who are the you? It's only believers who can now proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is clearly referring to us, believers. So Old Testament times, God dwelt among his people by his presence in the tabernacle and the temple. He especially manifests his presence there. But today, God actually dwells in believers, the temple of the living God. Actually, there are both two aspects which I'll now go into, of God dwelling in his in believers. But I want to highlight this point, and I would bring this to your attention to pray over it. Believers are often not so conscious of the tremendous privilege, and you can see the mind-boggling implications of this truth, that the great Almighty God dwells in every child of God, that is, personally, individually, and also corporately in his people, the church. The Almighty God is dwelling in every believer. It is, sometimes people use the word mind-boggling quite freely, but I'm using this deliberately. It is really mind-boggling, the implications of this truth. And there's tremendous potential of what God can do in and also through his children. A great potential. Because God dwells. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He dwells in every believer, personally and also together. Personally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? All of us, every child of God, God dwells in the believer, within us. Then corporately in his people, the church, local as well as universal, the two passages I referred to you just now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. You, plural, are a temple of God. You are a temple. Together, we are a temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. Temple, singular. So together, we are a temple. But individually, our body, each one of us, God dwells in us. And it's interesting, we see these two aspects. One that comes through these two areas of truth, 1 Corinthians 6:19, the personal level, then 1 Corinthians 3 verses 16 and 17, the corporate level together in church life, we see that this corresponds to the two major aspects of God's call, which in recent times I've been bringing to your attention. The two major aspects of God's call for believers and how God wants to fulfill his purposes, I mentioned there are two major aspects, and that is personal and corporate. Individually, we have God has called us, and we each one of us have to give an account to God. But God has also called us together as his people, the church, universal and the local church. And we also have to give an account to God corporate level as a church in the expression of body life. And these two aspects, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, also tells us that if we want to respond well to God's call, then God has to work. We are the temple of the living God, the church. God is very, very central. God at work in and through his people. We cannot work it out on our own. If we are the temple of the living God, the church, God now dwells in us as a temple, then how can we work out church life? How can the church life be built up? Ignoring, neglecting the role of God. That is really highly improper. I will now go on to show that God gave detailed instructions, not just instructions, but detailed instructions with regards to how the tabernacle and the temple were to be constructed. Today we have no time to go to the temple subsequently, but today just the tabernacle. We know in the Old Testament, first the tabernacle, subsequently the temple. So God not only gave instructions, but he gave detailed instructions how the tabernacle and the temple will be constructed, including the various parts of the structure. There are many parts of the structure of the tabernacle and temple. The dimensions, all of them were clearly laid out. The materials to be used. And then you'll see how when God's instructions, they were fully obeyed. And they were in the Old Testament times, in the construction of the tabernacle, the temple. And after they have been fully obeyed, we see the glory of God fill the tabernacle and fill the temple. And this is a picture of how God's glory will be manifested in and through the church and church life, when church life functions according to God's instructions. This is a very prominent theme in the Old Testament. It's not something ambiguous or just in one corner. So we need to see this clearly. And as we look at it, may the Lord grant us deep conviction of important truths and principles very relevant for us today. Let us now look at the completion of the construction of the tabernacle according to God's instructions. I go to the end first. You see the glory. Then later we see how the glory was attained. So I mentioned about God's glory being manifested. Now I show you. It's there in the scriptures. And all this, you can take your own time, and you should, so you can see clearly it's all revealed in the scriptures. So I'll first refer to Exodus chapter 40. Later on, we'll look at preceding verses on how the tabernacle is constructed. But this is the end part. Exodus 40, already constructed. Reading from verses 32 to 35. Verse 32 says, when they entered the tent of meeting, already constructed, and when they approached the altar, already constructed, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses, not in the construction, but how they had to approach the tabernacle. Verse 33 says, he erected the court all around the tabernacle. The court was also constructed. And the altar, and he hung up the veil. All these, there are important implications, actually, which I cannot comment on now. First, Moses finished the work. But it's not by Moses himself. It's actually all the people contributed, which we'll see subsequently. But God instructed Moses, and through Moses, the people of Israel. Then verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. The glory of God was so great. And he repeated again, verse 35, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is a very significant thing. God, the glory of God filling the tabernacle. But in what context? How come God's glory filled the tabernacle? It was after the construction of the tabernacle, according to all the instructions given. Verse 33, I read to you just now. Thus Moses finished the work that God had told him, and through him, the Israelites, they all participated. So let's now look at the temple. Tabernacle first, then subsequently the tabernacle. The completion, again, we look at the completion first. Completion of the construction of the temple, again, according to God's instructions. Subsequently, we look at it. Detailed instructions. And they were all followed. And that was very important. So this we can see in the 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6. And also verses 10 and 11. If you look at this passage in the Old Testament, you'll see that the context there is after the temple already constructed, all done, erected, built. Verse 6, the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house. The house here refers to the temple. All built, and then the Ark was brought in, to the most holy place. The most holy place, the place where God's presence was especially manifested. And that's where Moses met God face to face. Verse 10. It happened when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. You see the parallel with the tabernacle? Even more so in verse 11. Verses 10 and 11. Very similar to what happened to the tabernacle. Verse 10. When the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. See, very similar. Now is the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Earlier is the tabernacle. And it was a very powerful manifestation of the presence of God and the glory of God. So I said, this is at the end. When the temple constructed, likewise tabernacle constructed. Let us now look at the detailed instructions God gave for the construction of the tabernacle. We can see this from Exodus chapter 25. There are several chapters. This regards to the tabernacle. And then we saw just now Exodus 40, that was when it was completed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. We will look at Exodus chapter 25 onwards. There are several chapters there, and we will see how the Israelites, they followed God's instructions, and then it culminated in Exodus 40 when the glory of God filled the tabernacle. But before we look at Exodus 25, we look at the chapter just before it, Exodus 24, to see the context. And the context, there are important things there that we want to look at in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 from verse 15. Verses 15 to 18, the context, just before the Israelites went on to construct, the instructions given for the construction of the tabernacle and how they went about it. Verse 15 of Exodus chapter 24. Again, I will go through quite quickly. I won't read every word. Verse 15 tells us Moses went up the mountain. Verse 16 says the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai. This is to tell us that this is a very important occasion just prior to the construction of the tabernacle. And the seventh day, God called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Verse 17, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. This tells us when we approach God, and now today we know God is everywhere. And wherever we go, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is with us. So we need to live with that consciousness of God and that reverence for God. Verse 18 tells us, Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. It was a very important occasion. Moses fasted 40 days, 40 nights. And in that context, then God spoke to him and gave him the instructions for the tabernacle. So this is to highlight to us the significance of what was taking place, the instructions God was giving to Moses, and the implications that will follow. But at this point, I want to make a very brief comment here to note the importance of the role of Moses. And we also see parallel of this in the New Testament and throughout church history. God did not speak directly to all the Israelites. God called Moses. In times past, I've gone through with you that God equipped Moses. And when Moses was ready, God spoke to him, and through him, not only he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, but also, very important, regards to the tabernacle. So God calls and he equips individuals to whom and through whom God communicates important truths to his people. In Old Testament times, we see God called and equipped people like Moses and David. In New New Testament times, we see God called and equipped people like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And God has been doing this throughout church history. But God also called many others to fulfill many other roles. But there are also important roles. That God has important truths that He wants to communicate to His people, and He prepares, He equips, and He calls those whom He knows He can entrust and who faithfully communicate the truth. So now we look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. Again, I have to go through quite quickly, but this part, there are important truths there. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. And from here, I think it's good. You look at the scriptures, but this passage I'll go through most of the words, but subsequently I'll go through quite fast. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so is God speaking to Moses, and then He says, tell the sons of Israel. So through Moses to communicate these truths to the Israelites. And now they all recorded in the Old Testament. So in the Old Covenant, the Israelites, they knew what was communicated. Moses told them and also recorded. Same thing for us. In the New Testament, God revealed to Paul, the other apostles, and written, recorded for us in the New Testament. So God told Moses, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. And you'll see this has to do with the construction of the tabernacle. Materials, contributions. But not here. God says, tell the people of Israel, raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. These are important principles. And I say they are parallels regards to how church life and the church is to be built up, corresponding to the building of the tabernacle. Today is the church. First is, the contribution is for me. Same thing. Contribution to church life. Primarily, is not first so-and-so, I'm helping so-and-so, and so on. The starting point, the primary is to God. We are doing unto the Lord. But yes, God wants us to contribute to the lives of the brethren. Likewise, our church life, to reach out to those who don't know the Lord. People will benefit, yes. But primarily, it must be first. We are doing so out of our love for God and then love for people. It's contribution for me. And then, he says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. So true contribution, parallel today, true contribution to God's work and your working of church life, first must be primary to God. Secondly, is that it must be voluntary, sincere expression from the heart. It includes giving, it includes all kinds of participation and contribution in the expression of church life and body life. Every man whose heart moves him is from the heart. Just our expressions from the lips doesn't count. It must be sincere, it must be from the heart. God speaks, the person recognizes, and the person participates, contributes to church life because he recognizes God's call and is responding to God's call. So quickly, the details. From verse 3, he says, this is a contribution you are to raise from them. So God then gave detail. What are all the things he requires? I'll go through all this very quickly. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And you wonder why I read all this. In one sense, I need not read it. I just say all these various things. But the reason why I read it is to impress upon you. Many times when you read the Old Testament, you wonder why it says this, that, but what's the relevance? Hopefully, in this and subsequent messages, I want to tell you that there are many, many riches in the Old Testament waiting for us to appreciate. Why does God bother to detail all these things? It's to tell us that all these different things are different. They're not all the same. For to construct a tabernacle, you need many different kinds of materials, not all the same. And likewise for today, many different kinds of contribution. And not only that, God takes notice. And not only God takes notice, He first tells us what is required. And every contribution, everything that goes to the construction of the tabernacle, God knows. And He's interested in it. So every single one in the body of Christ, He knows each one of us, He knows our hearts, and whatever we contribute, He takes notice, He appreciates. And it's not the same, all different. There are different kinds of contribution. But the contribution must come forth as God speaks to our heart, and we are contributing in the way God desires. Not all kinds of things that God doesn't want. That will spoil things. If they were to use all kinds of other materials, then it will not be the tabernacle that God wants. And the sad thing is today, in church life and so on, there are many, many things that God shouldn't put inside. That spoils a lot of things because it's not the way God desires. That is the underlying principle. It must be according to God's instructions. Yeah, there are many, many different things God appreciates, but it must be according to God's instructions. And also to note that different kinds of contributions are needful. None of us can contribute everything. We don't have it in the body of Christ. That's why Paul in the New Testament says it may be the eye, the ear, the nose. So there are different kinds of contributions, and all the different kinds are needful. Verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. The sanctuary here is the tabernacle. So they are to construct the sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So God is going to dwell in the tabernacle. So likewise, the contribution to church life is actually a contribution to a suitable context for God's dwelling and for the manifestation of His wisdom and His glory. Do we go about in church life in such a way that God is comfortable to be in our midst? And not only comfortable, He will be pleased to manifest His glory, His power, His wisdom. He can freely work in and through us. We can see this in the New Testament, but now we look at the Old Testament, preparing the ground. Corroborates. These are very important things to God. Verse 9, another key verse. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. This is a very important fundamental principle that I want to highlight. God says, according to all that I'm going to show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, the furniture, in fact, everything, just so you shall construct it. And they did. So God gave all the instructions, how the apple is because, and all the materials and everything. Likewise, our working of a church life and the building up of the body of Christ. It must be according to God, what God has revealed in the scriptures, and how God guides and how God wants His people to work out church life. So from here, I now want to go on. And I will now really go through very quickly. If you look at, you'll see from verse 10 to 20, there are detailed instructions for the construction of the ark and the mercy seat. And from the mercy seat, God will meet with Moses, and He will tell him, and will tell Moses, or rather, you'll meet with Moses, and God will tell him the instructions for Israel. So if you look at the scriptures, chapter 25, from verses 10 to 22, about the ark of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, four gold rings, poles, and so on and so on. And then verse 17, the mercy seat of pure gold, two cherubim of gold. So all the details are given. And the mercy seat, verse 22, very important place. God told Moses, there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. Then verses 23 to 30, we will see the instructions for the table for the bread of the presence. In the American Standard, you see the subheading there, the table of showbread. But I mentioned table for the bread of the presence because these are the words in verse 30. We know the subtitles I mentioned to you before. The subtitle is not part of the original text. And you need to pay attention because here and there, you may sometimes come across subtitles in the Bible which are not accurate. I'm not mentioning straight away now here, but I'm talking about you need to bear that in mind. The subtitles are put in by men. They think they're a suitable subtitle. And you'll find the Psalms, sometimes subtitles are not accurate. But the actual words in verse 30, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. So these are instructions for the table, for the bread of the presence. Then verses 31 to 49, the golden lampstand. There's a subheading. And verse 31 does say, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Then again, various detailed instructions, 6 branches, 3 cups, and so on, lampstand. You can read right through. So they are detailed instructions. And all these, they are pictures relevant to us today. I will not be elaborating on them at the moment. But the construction of the tabernacle, the temple, there are meaningful things that we can learn relevant for us today. But now, take note of chapter 25, verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. The meaning of this instruction from God. So God showed to Moses this pattern on the mountain, and we are to make them after this pattern. The meaning of this instruction from the Lord is repeated again and again. In one sense, you can say once is enough. This is very important. God says you must follow the instructions. But it is repeated. God repeated again and again. Because God wants to make sure they take note of it, they pay heed to it, because this is the all-important principle. And this is the all-important principle we must pay heed today as we seek to build up the body of Christ, work out church life. It must be according to the pattern, according to God's instructions. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 6. It talks about 10 curtains of fine twisted linen. You'll see this. Chapter 26, verse 1, 10 curtains of fine twisted linen. And then verses 7 to 14, 11 curtains of goat's hair. Verse 7, make curtains of goat's hair for the tent of the tabernacle, and you have to make 11 curtains. Verses 15 to 19, instructions in regards to making boards for the tabernacle and also sockets. So I will not read through all this. You can read through for yourselves. But I'm saying there are different parts. And all the details are given. What materials we use, how many, and so on. They are all given in detail. Chapter 26, verse 30. Then you shall erect a tabernacle according to its plan which you have been shown you on the mountain. Again, this principle comes out again. From time to time, God will say this. Verses 31 to 35 is regards to instructions for the veil. And verse 33 tells us the ark of the testimony is within the veil. The veil forms a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And maybe by now, some of you may have caught it when Christ died on the cross. The veil of the temple was torn in two. I have no time now to elaborate. There are very meaningful things in the Old Testament. Picture of what is yet to come under the new covenant. So within the veil, the Holy of Holies, that is where God most manifests his presence. And only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies once a year, that without. And there needs to be the shedding of blood. We know all this is a picture. We want to enter God's presence. Christ need to shed his blood for us, but then another time. So verses 36 to 37 tells us also there will be a screen for the doorway of the tent. Then chapter 27 of Exodus, verses 1 to 8, instructions to build the bronze altar. And verse 8 of chapter 27 says, you shall make it hollow with marks, again, as was shown to you on the mountain. So they shall make it. So every aspect, all the details, all given. Verses 9 to 18 of chapter 27, the court of the tabernacle. And verses 19 to 21, it tells us all the utensils of the tabernacle and the pegs and so on are to be of bronze. What material to be made? Again, laid out. Clear, verse 20, clear all the beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. The lamp is to burn continually. Again, all this, there are implications for us today. We are to continue to shine all the time for the Lord in this world. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil, before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord, perpetual statute. So, Aaron and his sons, they were the priests in the Old Testament times. But today, remember I read to you just now from the Epistle of Peter, we are now a royal priesthood. Chapter 28, the detailed instructions for making holy garments for the priests, for Aaron and his sons. Again, I will not comment. You read through chapter 28. There's meaning and significance in the various parts of the garments. Chapter 29 is the consecration of Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to the Lord. These two chapters go into various details. How the garments will be made and also how Aaron and his sons are to be consecrated. This communicates to us the importance of the principle of consecration for service that is acceptable to God. It's not just any kind of service will do. There's much that we can learn from the Old Testament in these passages, including learning the importance of the process of consecration. So, Exodus 29, verses 44 to 46. We see here, the Lord says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. So God consecrating the tabernacle, very important. Likewise, when we want to work out well in church life, is God pleased to manifest his presence? Is he comfortable in our midst? Will he consecrate us? Because you see, verse 44, it says, I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons. That already tells us in the Old Testament, it's not just the tabernacle itself, but very important, the people serving the Lord as priests. God says, I will consecrate a tent of meeting, and then individuals, Aaron and his sons, and then verse 44, I will then dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So corporately, in church life, the other is also God consecrating individuals and the whole body, and we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We need to consecrate ourselves to God. And when we follow God's instructions, God says, I will dwell among you, just as he dwelt among the sons of Israel, but even more so today. The Old Testament is just a picture, a shadow. Today, God wants to dwell in and amongst his people and manifest his glory. They shall know that I am the Lord their God. Already Old Testament times, there was God said, today, we can truly know God in deep measure. There's so much that's revealed in the New Testament that God's children know so little about. First, in understanding, but even more so, in actual response. How deeply have we responded to what is in the heart of God for his children? How much do we see the power, the glory, and the wisdom of God being manifested in and through his people? There's quite a lot more that I cannot cover today. I intended to cover more, but I think I have to stop now. The Lord willing, we'll continue in subsequent messages. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us recognize that we are the temple of the living God. We are coming into the presence of the Holy God. We cannot come in God's presence carelessly. And God wants us to draw near to Him with our hearts, not just with our lips. And partaking the Lord's Supper is meant for God's children. It's a solemn time. It's a spiritual feast. But it becomes a feast only when we come with hearts prepared, exercising faith on the basis of truth revealed in the scriptures. But important now that we prepare our hearts. Let's reflect on what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, and how throughout history God has been preparing the way from Old Testament times, culminating in the coming of the Messiah, and from there on the new covenant. And God has a lot more in the unfolding of His purposes that He now wants to carry out through the church. Let us recognize the importance of the issues involved. But we must pay heed to what God has revealed in the scriptures. Let us, even now as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, respond deeply to the Lord, consecrate our lives to Him, present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service of worship. It's in that context that God will have the freedom to transform our lives, renew our minds, and it is in that way that we can truly serve Him. So let us now prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper and ask the Lord to impress deeply upon us the significance of His calling for us, that we are now a royal priesthood. We are God's children. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for your deep love for all mankind. We thank you for your kind intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all this was in your heart even before the foundation of the world, even before you created anything. And we thank you for preparing the way for the coming Messiah in the Old Covenant. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and with His coming, the revelation of the mystery, and that now through repentance and faith in Him, we are in the new covenant, we are your children, and we can have a meaningful part in our working and fulfillment of your purposes. We pray that you will speak to each one of us and help us to understand the significance of the issues involved, that we may know how to live our lives well as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service of worship, and that we may know how to walk with you, serve you personally and together as your people in your working of church life in the way that you desire of us. We know that you have not left us to live and work our lives according to our own thinking and understanding and inclinations, or just follow the crowd. Even as we acknowledge that you are our God, you are the God of perfect wisdom and the Lord and the God of love, that we may wholeheartedly commit our lives to you and learn to walk with you in truth, in faith, knowing that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain, and that history is not moving nowhere, but moving towards the definite goal. And unto eternity in your kingdom that lasts forever. And we pray that you help us, each one of us, and together in church life, to know how we can fulfill the part that you desire of us, to bear good fruit that will last and endure for eternity. We now thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We praise you, we give you thanks. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine in Jesus' name. Amen.